Good morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 42 here in a minute. Genesis chapter 42. Now, as we work our way through the story of Joseph, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, partly because of his youth, partly because of his foot in his mouth that he has at times, especially as he's younger, partly because his road doesn't seem to be just a constant road of positives. And for some of you, maybe that has been life to this point, but for a lot of us, it hasn't been. And when life lands us on our back and we don't know what to do, I think Joseph is a continual story of how to handle that better. And we first encounter Joseph around age 17, where he's having these dreams, and his dreams are about his family bowing down to him. He's got these brothers who all bow down to him, and his parents bow down, and he tells everyone about the dreams, and the brothers are very put off by it. We also learn about Joseph that dad would send Joseph into the field to see what the brothers were up to bring reports back. So he became the dreamer and the tattletale and all things that these brothers did not want to deal with. And it got so bad that their concern was, we would just like to get rid of Joseph. And at first they thought, well, let's just kill him and be done with it. And however bad things may have gotten in your family or with your siblings, generally you don't reach this point where the thought is, we would be better off if you were just gone. And so they plot that they're going to kill him, and one of the brothers catches wind of this and decides, look, we don't like the guy, and I'd like to, you know, work through this, but let's not kill him. Why don't we throw him in this pit? And so his thought is, I'll go back and rescue him later, but while he's gone and Joseph is at the bottom of this pit, slave traders come by, they sell Joseph so they can make some money on the deal too. Joseph finds himself in Egypt. And if you were Joseph, you would probably think to yourself, okay, this is enough twists and turns, let's have things go positive now. And things start to go positive. He's put in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar trusts him. Potiphar likes the service that he's bringing. But Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him, decides she wants to be with Joseph, and keeps making advances toward him, and Joseph eventually just runs from the house to get away. And when Potiphar gets home, Potiphar's wife tells him that Joseph was the one making the advances. Potiphar gets upset with the servant who he thought he could trust, and he has him thrown into prison. And we keep looking at Joseph and thinking, it can't get worse than this. And while in prison, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh come in, and Pharaoh's upset with them. They're sent to prison, and they have these dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams and tells them that one is going to end up back in the service of Pharaoh, the other is going to end up dead, and just as he says, all of it comes to be. And Joseph asks one thing of this cupbearer that goes back to the king. He says, will you just please remember me? If there comes a time where you can do me a kindness of some kind, just remember me. And throughout all of these stories, so many phases of it end with the phrase, and God was with Joseph. And we've talked a little bit already about the idea over the last few weeks that these things don't look like what we would imagine God being with us looking like. There are probably not a lot of folks who are getting ready to evacuate because of fires, and their first thought that comes to mind is, God is with me. Now, there are some who have a relationship with him, and there are some that understand that there's an ebb and flow of life that get that, but there are a lot of people that would not be the first thing that comes to mind. People on the roofs of their houses waiting for someone to come in Houston to rescue them over the last week, a lot of them, their first thought may not have been, and God was with me. And I think we look at this story of Joseph and we realize that God is not just with us in the good times, but he's also with us throughout the difficulties. And so we find Joseph in prison. He interprets these dreams. The cupbearer makes his way back to Pharaoh, and we find that he forgets completely about Joseph for 2 years. Then Pharaoh begins to have a dream, and suddenly the cupbearer is reminded, ah, yeah, there was a guy in prison who interpreted my dreams. He tells Pharaoh about it, and that's where we were last time. And Joseph interprets these dreams of Pharaoh that there will be 7 years of good and plenty in the crops, and then 7 years of famine and difficulty. And Pharaoh's idea is, you are clearly wise, God is clearly with you, I'm going to put you in charge of an effort to do something about this. And so Joseph's plan is, during these years of plenty, let's gather. And we will store, and we will build places to store, and we will gather food so that when the 7 years of famine come, we will be ready. And that's where we find Joseph here in chapter 41. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. He is a slave who now has this freedom and trust from Pharaoh to travel about the land because this is what he will need to do his job. He is 30 years old. We first found Joseph at age 17 having these dreams. Now we find him at age 30. 13 years have passed. Now, for some of you, 13 years sounds like a very small period of time. And you think of all the different 13 years that you have gone through in life. When I think of 13 years, even at the age I am at, I think to myself, that's a long time. 13 years is a while. I worked at Westside Church of Christ in Searcy, Arkansas before I came here for 13 years. And I think of all the things that happened during that time. When we first arrived at Westside, we had one child who was somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 or 8 weeks old. That was our little family. We had been married for 2 years or so, not even quite 2 years. We had an apartment that we lived in, and we were about to move into this little 90-year-old church house that creaked and nothing was level, and it was a different life. And I think of everything that happened in that 13 years. I watched probably 100 kids graduate from high school over that 13 years. I went to more graduations than I can count over those 13 years. I went to lock-ins. Another child came our way. People grew up. I learned somewhat better how to be married. All these things that happened over the course of 13 years. 13 years passed for Joseph, and for the most part, everything we have recorded is difficult. Now, there may be some good days, and clearly people trusted Joseph because of how he lived life, and Joseph did the right thing a lot, but it was 13 years of difficulty. I don't know how many of us have the patience for that. You know, we have a couple bad days, a couple bad weeks, and we're ready to look to God and say, all right, enough already, God. Let's give me something else here. For these 13 years, he deals with all these things. And when the famine had spread, down in verse 56, over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. All the world came to Joseph for grain. 17-year-old thrown in a pit, sold by his family. The favorite, the one who was not looked at well by the others in the family, living this difficult life, lied about as a slave, in prison, forgotten, and now in the work of Pharaoh, and all of the world is saved through that guy. Do you want to tell me that anyone in this room is so insignificant that God cannot do something with you? One guy, so hated by his brothers that he was nearly killed, is there to save the entire world from famine. It's pretty amazing when you think of what God does in this story. And for us, on the outside, if we're the ones getting the grain, or if we're the ones reading this story and knowing where it goes, then all of the 13 years seems pretty worth it for us. But for Joseph, who's going through and living all of that, it's still there somewhere. All of the experience, all of the struggle is still in there, and maybe not completely into focus yet what God is up to. In chapter 42, we find where everything begins to come back together. And I love this about Scripture. If you read your Bible long enough, you will find that God will open the door of a story and then close it again at some point, almost every time. And sometimes he does it quickly. We'll see it in the course of a chapter. We see it with the man born blind in John chapter 9 when he's healed and he goes before the Pharisees and he's questioned and all of the things that go on. And all of that story is kind of tied up into a tidy bow at the end of chapter 9 and everything moves on. Sometimes you'll see it in a more lengthy way when we talked about the Tower of Babel several weeks ago now and we saw languages confused and then we found ourselves in Acts 2 and those languages were brought back together again. It's a long time for that story to close itself. Now we see Joseph is sent away by his family, and now his family is going to have a need for Joseph. 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. And we see in Benjamin a little bit of a pattern beginning to repeat, because this is Joseph's really close brother by the same wife, and there is a favoritism clearly that is coming out here in Jacob again with Benjamin. And he is unwilling to send Benjamin because he's already lost one son that he loved, and he's not going to lose another one. And again, if you're the other 10, I guess it's okay if we get lost. I guess it's okay if we go into this and nothing good happens, but they go out of respect for their father. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land. the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. They bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him, and then he remembered about his dreams, about them, and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." He remembered his dreams all the way back when this whole story began. Joseph has these dreams where his family is going to bow down to him. And think about for a moment, if you had that dream, you had that vision, God gave you the interpretation of that, that this is what it means, would you ever in your wildest imagination think that this is the path that would get you there? Wouldn't it be at age 17, very quickly, clearly, dad's already decided you're the favorite. He at some point is going to just put you above everybody else, and that is where the bowing down is going to come from. It's going to be an easy road to get there, nice and tidy, all put together. Everything will be happy, and we'll go on with life with me in charge. That's how we would want it to go if it were us. 13 years of a difficult road is what gets Joseph to exactly what God told him would happen. I don't know the path that will take you to where God wants you to be, but I know, like we sang about a minute ago, there is a covenant of love with you that takes you there. And for each of us, a different path that leads us there. I could spend the next day, I won't, don't worry, I could spend the next day telling you about the odd path in life that led me here. It's crazy when I think about the different twists and turns. Things that seemed unrelated, things that seemed irrelevant at the time, that all came converged to eventually get me to the point that I'm here. I believe that path started when I was 5 years old. And all these little things in life that make no sense on their own bring me to the point that I'm here now. And I think if you were to look back at your life, you would see a lot of those same kinds of things. People you met, times you were in places, times you should have been somewhere and were somewhere else, and on it goes. And everything brings you to the point that God is going to use you where he's going to use you. And for Joseph, this is where it all comes together. And his brothers are bowing before him just as God said it would happen. So they, to this whole thing about spies, probably are wondering where in the world this came from. And their response is, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them. "You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you're spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." And we're back to Benjamin again. Now, there are a lot of things going on here. One, Joseph is trying to feel out a little bit what's going on with the family, because he knows who they are. They have not recognized who he is, because why in the world would this guy they threw into a pit and sold now be in charge of Egypt? That doesn't make any sense, does it? We wouldn't even think of that in the realm of possibility. They don't know who he is, and so he sets up this plan to try to get Benjamin back there. Now, it's interesting to me that the one thing he wants is the one thing dad does not want to give. And so he has put them in a very tough spot. So they work their way through it. He holds them there for 3 days. And the plan at the end of the 3 days is this: "I will send all of you but one home. I'm going to keep one of you as a deposit, as collateral. And when you come back with your youngest brother, then I'll let you all go and everything will be fine. And I will give you all of the grain that you need." He sends them home. He has his servants set them up with the grain that they need and sends them home. They have paid for it, because that's what you do. And he has their money hidden back in their bags amidst the grain. They get back home. They unload their stuff, find the money is all there. I think they're in serious trouble, because now they have the money that they should have paid and their one brother is still back in Egypt. And they tell dad the whole story. And Jacob is unwilling still to send Benjamin, because he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. And now he says, "Well, Joseph has already gone to me, and now you've lost me another son by leaving him there in Egypt. I'm not going to send a third. It's too risky." And they go on, and there's still a need for food, and finally they convince him. And they just tell him, "We've got to do this," and they convince him to go back with Benjamin. So they go back with Benjamin. Joseph lays eyes on all of them. He gets emotional over and over again throughout this story because he sees this family that he once had that is so far away, so far removed from space and from time for him. He sees Benjamin there. They go through back and forth and back and forth. And he sends them home and he has this silver cup hidden in Benjamin's bag. And as soon as they start to hit the edge of the city, Joseph sends people after them, and they find the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. He sets up this whole scenario where Benjamin must have stolen it, and he wants them to go back and bring Dad. And finally, he reaches the point where he just can't keep the charade going anymore. And in chapter 45, Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And wouldn't you be? Because this is the part of the action movie that you would go see nowadays where Joseph has his vengeance. And the crowd cheers. This is the moment where finally everything has fallen back into place, and they're all going to get theirs, and he's going to show them who's in charge now. And so many of us live that stuff in our heads. Someone has wronged us, and if we just get the opportunity to wrong them, we even see it in our culture nowadays in traffic of all places. How many road rage incidents do you hear about in the course of a month? Somebody cut me off. There must have been intent behind that. I'm going to show them. And people end up in a parking lot arguing or with weapons or running somebody off the road or who knows what over traffic. And here's Joseph, who has lost 13 years of his life and family before the people who did it to him, with power over them. Everything is set up for the big finale in the film. And that's not what Joseph's going to do. And they are all in fear. And I will tell you, I think part of the beauty of the parallel of this story is we live in a world with an awful lot of people that look at God this way. They look at God as the one who is in power, who we have wronged, who is just waiting for the moment so he can crush us. And when you read this story of Scripture, it is the complete opposite of that. God has people who constantly turn the wrong way, constantly do the wrong thing, constantly forget his provision and his power and his faithfulness and his covenant of love, and he continues to chase after those people at every opportunity. And Joseph, I believe this is why God chooses Joseph to do what he does, because this is who Joseph is too. And in a moment where he can get his, and he can show them who's boss now and who has the power to throw someone in a pit or in a prison or worse, he instead says, "Come close to me." And still in that moment of fear, as they come close, he says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. And now do not be distressed." Or as God will put it all the way throughout Scripture, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry for yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you. You didn't throw me in a pit and sell me. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Joseph had what we lack so much, which is perspective. He understands, and maybe it's all just coming together to him now. Maybe he started to see it along the way. We don't get a lot of insight into exactly where it's revealed and how it's revealed to him. But he understands now that everything these folks meant for evil, God was using for good. Everything these folks meant for hatred towards him, because they were impatient for him, because they did not like him, because they wanted to be rid of him, God was instead using for his purpose. Which leads us back to where we've led to so many times during this. Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things God works. Are there people out there in our world today that mean you harm? Probably so. Is there a collector that will call you on Tuesday after we got past Labor Day and all they want is your money? Probably so. Are there people that like to see other people in our world suffer? Probably so. Are there people that just because you're a Christian will treat you differently and not in a positive way? Probably so. Are there people within your own family that don't like you the way Joseph's family did not like him? I hope not to that level, but I've heard lots of stories along the way of life to know that people get at each other sometimes. Even in people's bad motives, can God still work for his own good? Yes, he can. In what Joseph can see and what his brothers are now beginning to see, that is all going to lead to a great reunion, where the dad who thought his son was gone forever is reunited with that son, where the whole world is saved from starvation because he is put in this place through horrible motives of others, but through the workings of God. And what does that do for us? I hope what that will encourage us to do this morning is to look into our own lives, and instead of looking at God and saying, "Where are you?" looking at our lives and saying, "Where is God in this?" It's not the assumption that he's far away and that he's not present in any of this and that he has left me out here on my own to suffer through the pit or the prison or being misunderstood or slavery or jobs we don't like or families that don't understand us or difficulties of debt or struggles in church family or anything that it might be. It's not that God has left us behind in all of that. It's that God can use those things to work toward his purpose too. Not like God intends us all to go through tons of negative things as some sort of just sadistic kind of test, the way our world might look at it. God realizes that good and bad, positive and negative and neutral, can all be used to further what he's trying to do in our world. And when we find ourselves in the midst of that, instead of blaming him or being frustrated with him, sometimes it's good for us to step back and realize, as Joseph did, there's something bigger going on here. And this morning, if you don't see that, you are probably not alone. I think there are a lot of us, as God works in our lives, we are just blind to it. But he doesn't desire that we remain blind to it. He desires that we know more about what he's doing. And I think that's part of why he gives us a church family, so we can all work together toward that end. This morning, if you look at your life and you find yourself in the pit, if you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be, God would like to bring you out of that to continue to work in his purposes. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with him, he would love to see you confess his name, change your ways, be baptized, and walk in a new life. This morning, if you look at the story of Joseph and you're waiting for that moment where Joseph exacts his vengeance on everybody, and you're waiting for that moment in your own life where you could do that to somebody else, set that aside. Set that aside and realize that God will worry about vengeance sometime later down the road, and that's not our job. And our job, like Joseph, is just to try to bring people back together and to bring people back to the Father. This morning, if there are things we could pray about for you, if there's something you need to share with your church family, or you'd like to be baptized and begin this walk for the first time, please come while we stand and sing.